Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning we're going to look at Amos chapter 8. We seldom look at the Old Testament. And it's not just the Old Testament, this is an Old Testament prophet. And some of you guys probably know that if you go to the Old Testament prophets, their preaching can be a little heavy. But we're going to dive in and we're going to wrestle our way through it. And we're going to wrestle our way through it being aware that Amos is a prophet who urged upon the people social justice. He really did. In Amos chapter 5, verse 24, he said, "But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Amos cares very deeply about how the people of God live, and that's why it seems so strong. And having said that he's a prophet of social justice, I want to say this right away. I know we live in a day when we use the phrase social justice warrior, and the social justice warriors often stand for everything unholy and ungodly, and I don't mean that. But I don't want us to lose the phrase, because the social justice warriors are so wrong, then the church sometimes forgets to think about the fact that God cares that you live in a decent and a just society. So here's a fun question, because you live in the world and you pay attention. Have you ever wondered what is it that the social justice warriors get wrong? Right? Not only is it wrong, it's like it's inverted. And I think I'm going to wrestle through it to say this. I think it's that they have a substitute morality. So justice based on God's holiness and his righteousness creates a good and decent society. But the social justice warrior has a substitute morality. I'm going to show you a couple examples. Let's try this. Old morality. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the other commandment like it, honor your father and your mother. Now those commandments say that God has established the family and thinks of the family as the basis of society. But the new morality says that the family is nothing and that our relationship to the state is everything, right? And then you get weird conclusions. The old morality said, thou shalt not steal. That means that there should be some fairness in the process, but is everybody going to wind up in exactly the same economic place? No. It could be fair, but with disparate results, right? The new morality says everybody should be exactly equal, and the only way to achieve that is to empower the state to tread upon the rights of every single individual. So when people say social justice warrior, that is not what the Bible means. The Bible means God's morality lived out by his people. Now, having said that, let's be aware of something. Are you saved by keeping the law? No. You guys know that right away. Are you saved by your best efforts? No. Will we be saved when we make heaven on earth? No, because first of all, we'll never do it. The central doctrine of Scripture always, always, always is Christ for sinners. Last week, the gospel lesson was three parables that Jesus, the Father, God the Father, welcomed both sons, right? The parable of the lost sons, as I said, is recalled. The good news is that we have a God who searches for the lost coin, and we have a God who carries home the lost sheep. Right? The Bible says it over and over and over again. Christ for you. And we're New Testament believers. We get Christ for us. Now, I want to get this distinction, though. the doctrine of justification is that you are saved by God's grace because you have faith in the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's nothing else. But after justification, there's the doctrine of sanctification. And sanctification says, if you've been saved, should that change how you live? And this extra question. If you've been saved, not only should it change how you live, should it change how we live amongst ourselves? Right? Now, if we don't want the new morality, if we don't want morality turned on top of its head, where would we get God's holy law? How about the Ten Commandments? That's what we teach the confirmands. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out your hymnal, really, not metaphorically, actually. Take out your hymnal and turn to page 321. The editors of our new hymnal, I think in their wisdom, have placed the small catechism in here. I love that they have. If the sermon is boring, you should read the small catechism without letting your pastor catch you doing so. The seventh commandment. Let's read it out loud, just the commandment itself. The seventh commandment says what? You shall not steal. Now, every commandment, Luther says, what does this mean? And then underneath that, he has a lengthy run-on sentence. He's German. He writes in run-on sentences. And he says, we should fear and love God so that we don't do this, but we do that. So God's word says you shall not steal. And Luther says, what does this mean? You don't have to read it with me for the sake of time. I'll read it. He says, we should fear and love God so that we do not take our neighbor's money or possessions or get them in any dishonest way, but help him to improve and protect his possessions and income. Is he right? Yes. Most people hear the commandments and they want to narrow them down. The narrower the better, so I can say I didn't break the commandment because I didn't technically do this. But Jesus talks about the commandments the exact same way. It's not this, it's this. Turn the page. Same sort of field of human existence. The ninth commandment. I want us to together again to read the words of the commandment. What does the ninth commandment say? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. Luther asks, as he always does, what does this mean? And he answers, and I love the phrasing here. We should fear and love God so that we do not scheme to get our neighbor's inheritance or house. Here's the beautiful words. Or get it in a way which only appears right. Do you hear what he's saying? There are people who take advantage of other people and will say, but I was on the right side of the law. And Luther is saying, not good enough. Not to scheme to get it in a way which only appears right, but help and be of service to him in keeping it. Now, here's an amazing thing. You might say, Pastor Walt, this is kind of a heavy sanctification sermon. It is. You're saved by faith in Christ, and he has said, I want you to live like this. So I want us to look at Amos. Because it's not only that God wants us to live a righteous and a holy life, he very specifically is thinking about it in the realm of your economic existence. Isn't that bizarre, the specificity of this? I would say it works like this. There's the commandments, and then there's the commandment plus its implications. The commandment is thou shalt not steal, but the implication is also thou shalt not cheat. Pastor, is that in the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked. Amos 8. By the way, Amos is a heavy text because Amos is a prophet in the northern kingdom. That's the people of God, but they've been walking away from the Lord for a long time. not only is it the northern kingdom, he's writing in the very closing years of the existence of the northern kingdom. And they have the word of God, and they've known the word of God, and they've received God's blessings. In this era, the northern kingdom is at its largest geographical extent, and it's prosperous. And they thought, because we're prosperous, we can live how we want. So here, Amos, he said, "Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land." You see what he's saying? He says, "I know we're prosperous, but how do we treat people?" And then he adds, I want to hear the specificity, by saying, "When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat?" Do you hear what he's saying? They're saying, "We hate religious festivals. We'd rather be in the marketplace making money." Does that ever happen? Right? Every day has to be a chance to make more money, more money, more money. They're saying, "Could the Sabbath be over so that we can open up shop again?" And then again, let's notice what he says. "Skimping on the measure." Do businesses ever do that? Cut back a little bit? Shave a little bit of quality off? Our bottom line will get better? That's what Amos is talking about. "Boosting the price." "Cheating with dishonest scales." The state of South Carolina goes around to gas stations and measures that 1 gallon of gas actually puts out a gallon. Why do they do that? What would happen if they didn't? Right? Nothing new. "Buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, to think of people as objects." And the last part is disgusting, "selling even the sweepings with the wheat." Sweep up the floor, throw it in. Now that's a heavy message. And some of it's to the northern kingdom in its closing days. But I do want us to get this. The Bible cares about how you behave at work tomorrow. Did we know that? Not only does the Bible care about it, God thinks of it as part of your witness. Right? You are saved by grace through faith in Christ your Savior. You are saved by the one who has found the lost coin and who has thrown the lost sheep over his shoulders. And he has said, "Honor me on Monday in your role in the marketplace." Those both go together. Now, that was Amos 8. They did not turn. That's not the message, they didn't turn. We just need to know that. The Bible tells about the past so that we can look at it as examples. We have a chance, right, to turn. They won't turn. They will be overthrown. And that's why we were in Romans 8, or Amos 8. Next is Amos 9, and so he says this, last words of the book. In that day, he's talking, in that day, that means future day, long, long way away. "I will restore David's fallen shelter. I will repair its broken walls and restore its ruins. I will rebuild it as it used to be. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when the reaper will be overtaken by the plowman, the planter by the one treading grapes. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills." What's he talking about? He's talking about the Messiah. He's saying this world has a heap load of trouble, but one day the Messiah will come, and he's the answer. God has called you to practice ethics in the marketplace. And we will sin tomorrow. And that's why he says, "I myself will have to repair it. I myself will have to rebuild." Hold those in tension. In college, I took several economics courses. I love economics. I wasn't an economics major, but I took them. But I was at a secular university. This is a true story. A seminary is a Christian institution. My other education was at secular institutions, and my economics professor, I can quote him, I'll remember it my whole life. My economics professor said, "It's immoral not to rip off a stupid person." And so I would ask, is that a biblical ethic? You already know. No. It's not. To not take advantage of the poor. If the Lord blesses you with wealth, awesome. Be faithful with it. Be generous with it. But don't skip the measure. Don't sweep up the refuse. That's about living as Christ would have us. Christ has come to save us. Has he come to change us? Also, yes. Amen. And we stand together. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep our hearts and our minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.